Welcome. We are talking about the space between, and I'm experiencing a little bit of the space between here in Bulgaria as well, because in Bulgaria they have not reacted the same way we have, but Corona has affected them, and they are clearly being shaken in their minds by all the things that are going on in the world, because one of the things that they have in Bulgaria is the internet, and so they have knowledge that is affecting them. So the space between. So we've been talking about the space between. I'm going to flip over to scripture, share screen here. In John chapter 16, we had just come to the end of that, and Jesus had said to his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And so we have tribulation in the world. We have pressure. We are in a space between where there is trouble, just like, not just like the disciples. It was even worse for them in that moment. And no guarantees that things can't get worse in times and situations and places. It's just that we're not quite as bad as them. But in that place, Jesus said these things would happen. And then he gives in John 17 what I believe to be also a major focus. Well, John 14, 15, and 16 are, but John 17 really gives us the crux of why Jesus came and what our role is in the world. So John 17, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." Now, this is a big deal for us in any time, whether it's good days or bad days, that we know eternal life. And a lot of times we tend to think eternal life is after we die. We're going to die and then we're going to have eternal life. But eternal life is to know God the Father, to know Jesus the Son. And that's possible by the fellowship of Holy Spirit, who is in us, upon us, and with us. So eternal life is I can't be killed. Eternal life is I have life solutions in every situation. Eternal life is I know the one who is the beginning and the end. Eternal life is I have life. Even if my physical body were to die, I have life. I have life today. Even if it's a bad day, I have life. I have life today if it's a good day. And I mean, I have life that makes that even a better day. It's a personal relationship with God. And it's available to anyone. Jesus is saying the ones that he gave him, and we're going to see that Jesus specifically here is talking about his 11 disciples plus the one that betrayed him, but he's especially focusing on, I haven't lost any of these. He's going to talk about that. And he's going to talk about our means of also bringing that truth, that revelation, that reality to all of people in our world. To bring that reality to our families, to bring that reality to our places, to bring that reality to Bulgaria, bring that reality to Canada. And so Jesus is saying, I'm now coming back to my glory with you, Father, because I've come and I've brought this eternal life. And this eternal life is that they would know you, that they would know me. And then in verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on earth. Now, Jesus has not been crucified. He's not been buried. He's not rose from the dead yet. But he is saying, I have glorified you on earth, and I've finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. So in other words, let me come now to that place that I came from of being fully in heaven with you, with all of the glory of who we are as the givers of life to all the world. And so he's returning to that place, but he's saying, I've accomplished, I've finished the work that you sent me to do. And so in this chapter, what is the work that he sent him to do? He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept my word. They've listened to me, they've kept my word, they've been in relationship with me. And now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words, I've given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now these 11 guys are about to be shaken and about to be tested in all that Jesus is saying. And that's okay, because he is going away so that they can know him not only in the room, but they can know him also abiding in them and him abiding in them. We talked about that in John 14, and we saw that Jesus talked about that extensively in being the vine, he's the vine, we're the branches, and we abide in him. And so this whole issue of knowing God is the very reason that Jesus came, and knowing God is the very reason that Jesus had to return to his former glory and then return to us in the form of Holy Spirit so that we can know God. The disciples could only know God with them. They could only know God in the form of Jesus in the room with them, which also gives us a hope that we could go into the world as believers in Christ, and people in our world could know God with them in their room. People could know God with them in their space, because people in the world are not in a new covenant reality. People in the world are still in a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, when we come to Jesus, we're no longer supposed to be in an old covenant reality. We're supposed to embrace a new covenant reality where God is in us, God is upon us, God is with us. We have an intimate relationship with God. But then that gives us opportunity to go into our world and to demonstrate God to them, to reveal God to them, and invite them to the place where they too can have eternal life. But it's not inviting them into the place where they will just have eternal life when they die. It's eternal life. Invite them into the place where they know God the Father, where they know Jesus Christ the Son, not through us, but in them in the same way that we know him. So Jesus is transitioning to his 11 disciples in these scripture texts. He's transitioning from old covenant. He's the new covenant man in an old covenant room, and he's helping these old covenant men transition forever from old covenant into new covenant for the sake of the old covenant world that they live in. Well, that might have sounded a little complex. So one new covenant man on planet Earth, one man who has God in him, upon him, and with him. One man who his entire life has lived, moved, and had his being in God the Father. He's only done that which he saw the Father doing. And sometimes that comes in the form of God the Father telling him to do some things. But it's not so much about knowing what the Father wants him to do as it is about being a human being who knows the Father. So much that if you see this human being, you've seen the Father in a human form. You've seen the Father's love in a human form. You've seen the Father's power in a human form. You've seen the Father's expectations, the Father's hopes, the Father's unshakable reality. Last night in Blagoevgrad here, I talked about some keys to the present season. And I talked about the present season, one key being that you're unshakable, because he's unshakable. And the unshakable things are faith, hope, and love. Faith is not easily shaken. Hope is not shaken. Love is not shaken when it's found in the right place. So Jesus was human form of what it is to be a human being with faith, hope, and love. And now he's transitioning. He's going to go back to the glory that he came from, but he's transitioning these old covenant guys into a new covenant reality where they'll have eternal life. And then he says in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. Now he's talking to God the Father. He's talking out loud to God the Father. John has scribed many years later, his Holy Spirit has brought his remembrance. Holy Spirit has inspired him to write this. He's writing this experience of Jesus praying to the Father. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. Now, God loved the whole world, and he wants the whole world to know God. But the whole world doesn't just know God through God. The whole world knows God through human connections. We were born for human connections. We were created for human connections. We weren't created for evangelism meetings. I'm not saying that big evangelism meetings are over, but big evangelism meetings God uses them, but it's not God's way. It's way of God speaking to a crowd, but then he walks off. Jesus talked to the crowd. He demonstrated that. Speak to the crowd, speak to the crowd, speak to the crowd. But that's not what he came for. He didn't come to speak to the crowd. He came to walk off with a few while speaking to the crowd. And the few followed him up the mountain and spent time with him. And so he came for the world, but he came to his world. He came for the world, but he came to his world. He came for the world, but he was fully involved in his world. We're going to see in this chapter, as he's shifting this to the disciples, he's saying this for their sake because he's going to send them the same way that he was sent. But we can say right now in this space between, he wants us to have a focus on God the Father, a focus on God the Son, a focus of abiding in God, God abiding in us, so that we will have the power, the grace, the manifest presence of God in us to go to our world. Okay, so like right now, I'm in Bulgaria, but I didn't really come to Bulgaria. I came to Bulgaria because I've been here for 31 years. And in the 31 years, for the last 20 years, I found my world. I found people that have people joined to them. And I'm not here for a crowd. I'm here for very few. But in that, those very few have also few, and they have few, and they have few, and they have few. And so I'm here right now because of love. I'm here right now because there's some people here that God divinely joined me to. Just like I'm also on the Zoom meeting right now because there's some people in the Kootenays that God divinely joined me to. And so this is my world. And you, right now, I'm looking at a few screens that you also have a world. And everybody has a world. It's like body structure. There are cells that connect to cells that are meant to give life to cells. But each cell has to also be alive in itself, or it becomes a cancerous cell that seeks to destroy other cells. So each cell of our body should be a life-giving cell. In the body of Christ, each of us should be a life-giving cell as Jesus was a life-giving cell. Because our Father doesn't need anything. He gives life, he gives breath, he gives all things. And so if we focus on our world, we'll be able to love the world. But we're not sent to the world. We're sent to our world as Jesus was sent to his world. He didn't pray for the world. He prayed for those whom the Father had given him. And then he says, all are mine who are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So he's talking to these 11 disciples. He's saying, these 11 guys that you gave me, Father, are yours. You're glorified in them. I'm glorified in them. Okay. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I want these 11 guys to transition from being old covenant men to new covenant men, as I've been a new covenant man all my life. I'm going to define that in handsome terminology. I've been a now relationship person with you, Father, every day of my life. The time has been now. I've heard you because today, if you will hear your voice, and I did. So every day I've been a today person with you, Father. And I have fulfilled my task of being a today person in my world for the sake of the world. And now I'm transitioning these men from having to remember what happened while I was with them to also become today people, to hear you today, to know the time. Metaphorically, I'm using license here. I'm going to give them watches. I'm going to give them timepieces that when they look at them in any space between anything, the time is now. I'm giving them timepieces of eternal life. That's the time that is on their watch and the clock on their wall. What time is it? Eternal life. That's what time it is. And when is that? Now. That's when that is. And what is it? It's a place of intimate abiding in Father, abiding in the Son with the Holy Spirit. It's a two-way street. It's in God I live, in God I move, in God I have my being, and it's God in you I live to each of us as human beings, to these 11 guys. God will live, move, and have his being in you, to you wonderful people in the Kootenays. I don't know about the cat, but the rest of you, it might be the cat. God's with the cat because, look, God's in the room. And, hey, I don't know. I don't know. It might surprise us all. The cat might be in heaven. So, but it's in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. So he says, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for these that you've given me. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. They may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy was, I came into this world as a human being. I was the Word made flesh so that they could know what it means to be flesh transformed into an expression of you, Father, so that they would know the glory of what it is to be human, so that they would know the glory of what it means to have Christ in them, the hope of glory, so that they would know not just what it means to go to heaven when you die. That's not the primary purpose for which I came. The primary purpose for which I came is that heaven would invade the earth. Heaven would invade their lives. Let's bring this down real, real small, because it can't get big unless it's really small. See, we get distracted by bad things, and we get distracted by good things. In every space between, we get distracted by the world. We get distracted from our world by the world. On bad days and on good days, we get distracted by the world from our world. Who has God put in my world that my whole being, my whole focus is I was born not only to be loved by you, God, but I was born to love these. We find ourselves, I think, you know, Jesus lived as a human being for 33 and a half years. He lived in a time where no one could be a new covenant person, because he had to die. He had to go to hell. He had to prove that eternal life is stronger than the grave. He had to demonstrate that a personal relationship with God the Father, that eternal life is stronger than the grave. It's stronger than the gates of hell. He had to prove that it's strong enough to take every heavenly reality and bring it to the fullness of heaven, as he was saying here, I'm going to be restored to the glory that I had before even creation. So he demonstrated that that was a truth. And so he's, in the whole time that he lived, he never had a chance where he shared with somebody and they became what he was. But he said, greater things will we do than he was able to do. I believe the greater thing that we're able to do is not just, I'm open to greater miracles, more miracles. Jesus did miracles for 3.5 years. I would hope that I would do some miracles. I've been able to do miracles for more than 3.5 years. Now I would hope that I could get to the place where I would do miracles all my life and maybe even become a really old man and still see miracles. But that's not the ultimate miracle that God wants. What he really wants is us to be new covenant people in the midst of old covenant realities, but then get to see people in our world transformed into new covenant people who abide in him and he abides in them, and they give their life to their world, to people who are still old covenant, but then also now to people who are new covenant. Do you see the magic of this? The dynamic of this, something that, wow. I mean, Jesus is experiencing it. As often as we drink the cup of the Spirit, he drinks it with us. He's experiencing it with us. People are experiencing Jesus personally. They never met him on planet Earth as a human being, but they're experiencing Jesus personally in the same way that these 11 men in the room experienced Jesus personally in a greater way after he left than they did when he was with them. Now, they have a huge place in the foundation of the church in eternity of heaven. They are not only those who were witnesses to him after, but they also were witnesses. John wrote this. So he has a great glory. And so in that, I know from a personal experience that right now, as we're talking about this and we're experiencing Holy Spirit, we're experiencing the life of God. I know right now John is one that's getting credit for this. And I know exactly what he's doing this very second. I know that he's loving God more. I know that from personal open-eyed vision of my great-grandpa. I know that John's getting credit for tonight's session. Not the information that I'm giving, but any experience that we might have. There it is. Any experience that we might have with Holy Spirit tonight, with Jesus, with Father, he's getting credit for it. And he's able to in heaven, love is breaking out right now. Okay. So Jesus is sending them. He says, you sent me into the world. I'm also sending them into the world. He says, they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Verse 16, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Let me go back just a minute. He said, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. and don't pray that you should take them out of the world. He's saying that to his 11 disciples, but let's say that right now. Jesus is saying to the Father, I'm praying that you don't take them out of this present space between. Don't take them out. There's going to be a time, there'll be a day when they come, but today's probably not that day. So don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Just keep them from being distracted. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from not abiding in you. Keep them from the evil one. He's not saying make sure the evil one is never active around them. He's not saying make sure their world doesn't have a devil in it. No, he's saying just keep them from the evil one. Don't let them be distracted in the spaces between. Don't let the evil one become the point. I'm going to use a little license here. Don't let spiritual warfare against the devil become their objective. They can let them destroy the works of the devil, but let them do that the way I did, Father. Let them do that as ones who abide in you and you in them. Let them do that with eternal life. Let them walk in eternal life, knowing Father, knowing me, Jesus, by Holy Spirit, knowing the wonder of eternal life, and then let them go heal the sick, cast out devils, let them break chains, let them walk with that same anointing, the Spirit of the Lord upon them, that they would preach good news to the destitute, that they would open prison doors, that they would free captives, that they would go and declare jubilee, restored inheritances, restored identity, restored testimony, that they would declare the vengeance of God upon every enemy, but not the focus. That would just simply be the anointing that's on them that does that. That they would bring beauty for ashes and give the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the Spirit of heaven, as they bring comfort to those who mourn. They would console those who even mourn in Zion, so that there would be lots and lots and lots and lots of trees of righteousness, trees with right relation, lots of eternal life trees planted. There'd be lots and lots and lots and lots of sons and daughters in a relationship with us, Father, that would be able to rebuild, raise up, and repair, that the world would become invaded by heaven's grace. Let that be the point, but keep them from the evil one. Don't let them miss the point. So he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He'd say that to us right now. I'm right here in Bulgaria. I'm in Bulgaria, but I'm not of Bulgaria. But I'm in Bulgaria. You're in the Kootenays. You're not of the Kootenays, but you're in the Kootenays. And the Kootenays is a wonderful place, but I'm also including sinners in Kootenays. I'm also including the religious of the Kootenays. I'm including those who get it, and I'm including those who don't get it. So in the midst of all that, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, not your book. But your expression is truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Father sent Jesus into the world to speak to crowds, to let anyone hear him, that was in his space, but to give life, to pray specifically for those that the Father had given him. In the same way, he sent these 11, in the same way he's sending us, that we'll be in our world, fully engaged in my world, fully engaged in your world. I'm going to be fully engaged in my world. And if today includes crowds in my world, I'll speak to the crowds, but I'm going to specifically give life to those that you've given me. And others will get life too, because some will be like women who have been in pain for 12 years. They'll press through the crowds and touch us Some will be people in desperation whose little girls are dying, and they'll press through the crowd and make an appointment with us, and the compassion of God will compel us to go and to meet with them, even though those are not ones who have been specifically given to us. They're just on our journey of giving life to those that God has given us. So we'll give life everywhere because that's what we are. We'll be people of faith. We'll be people of hope. We'll be people of love. That's who we are. That's our family. That's what happens when we abide in him and he abides in us. But we're specifically going to our world as he went to his world. And then he says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. So in other words, I know that because I give my life to these 11, I really have given life to countless numbers. Jesus wasn't distracted by the countless numbers. He was focused on the few. And because of that, he knew that he then was also praying for the countless numbers, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How will the world believe that Jesus was sent? Because of what happened after Jesus went. What happened in these 11 men? What happened in each of their world? John had a different world than Matthew. Matthew had a different world than Peter. Peter had a different world than Andrew. Bartholomew had a different world. Thomas had a different world. Each of the disciples, James, had a different world. Judas, not the betrayer, had a different world. They all had a different world. And the different world that they had, they gave their lives to their world. They gave their lives to their people. And it was quickly that their world expanded to thousands and then thousands and then thousands of thousands. But in each of those, there couldn't be any hand-me-downs. There couldn't be any grandchildren. There had to be a supernatural greater things than Jesus did happen. There had to be a supernatural ability for human beings to have eternal life, to know the Father, to know Jesus the Son by the Holy Spirit. I think in the first century, they had this in an overwhelming way, but I think because it's like dynamite and because it's so explosive, that in the spaces between, it was easy to get distracted. And so there had to be a rebirthing of this again and again. And I don't believe that we're in a, I don't believe we're in a third reformation. I believe that we're in a continual reformation. I believe that the thunders struck in the 14, 1500s that further germinated the seed that was in the earth so that we would know eternal life. And I believe that that reformation is keeping going, increasing. We're not in Martin Luther's Reformation. We're in the Reformation of the Holy Spirit in another dimension. I believe we're in a sixth phase. But excluding numbers, we're in a constant increasing of the glory of God that people would know God. And I think we're in a special time because the grace that's working right now is the spirit of knowing, which is a grace of intimacy, which should really accelerate us in being able to know eternal life. This particular grace should really accelerate us in knowing God the Father, in knowing Jesus Christ the Son, and in being able to see that in the room, in our space, in the space between, that we would give our lives to those that God has given us, and that we ourselves would be like Jesus. We would have God in us and we would be in God. We would live, move, and have our being in him. Father God would live, move, and have his being in us. Jesus would live, move, and have his being in us. We would live, move, and have our being in Jesus. We live, move, and have our being in the Father. And all of this is in Holy Spirit, who is in the name of Jesus. God is one, but he's three. And he says, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and that I have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory. I'm desiring that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. They've known that you sent me, but they're going to know me like I've known you. And I have declared to them your name. I've declared to them, I've manifested to them your character, your nature, your way, your power, your authority. I've manifested to them what you look like, Father, in human form. And I've even manifested to them what you look like in supernatural form. I've manifested to them what you look like supernaturally through human form. I've manifested to them what you look like supernaturally in the atmosphere around my human form, so that they too can manifest you in these ways. So, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may be hold the glory which you've given me, for you've loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world's not known you, but I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I've declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. That the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So in the space between, we don't want to be distracted from the love in us as the love was in him. That we have been sent to our world, and it's easy to be distracted by the world, but we've been sent to our world to love. We've been sent to love. I've told you through the course of this instruction that in the kingdom of the knowledge of good and evil, it's unjust for a innocent man to die for guilty people. It's not just, and it demands justice. It demands justice. But in a tree of life, in the kingdom of our Father, the kingdom of Jesus, there's a higher law. I can't break the law of Torah. I can't break the law of right and wrong, but I can supersede it if I find a higher grace. I find a higher law. The Father's love is a higher law. In the kingdom of the Father's love, in the kingdom of the Father's love, it's totally right for an innocent man to die for the guilty. So we're in a time right now where the earth is crying out for justice. I wonder what justice I will cry out for. Yeah, I think that there should no longer be unjust situations. And I think that that would be the fruit of a higher justice system. But if my focus becomes making what's wrong right more than being love to my world, then I can easily get pulled out of my world into the world. So if, I don't know the magic of how this is all going to come about, but if the the reality of abiding in God in this season is that love would make things right. There should be an end to things that are unjust, like unjust balances. There should be an end to human trafficking. There should be an end to sexual abuse. There should be an end to destructive forces. There should be an end to gossip. There should be an end to hate. There should be an end to those things. But is our focus an end to those things, or is our focus love? I think there's a both-end reality here. And I think we're in real danger of being distracted from the real reality. And love doesn't just ignore issues. Love is the remedy. But love focuses on what the Father's given us. I think God gives us burdens. God gives us, he gives us things that go in our world, and we should focus on those, but bringing the Father's love to it. Let love win. Let love win. Maybe part of the litmus test is if what I'm doing is not motivated by love, then I'm for sure not doing the right thing. I often tell when I do prophetic training and I'm teaching on properly judging prophetic ministry, I could say properly judging ministry. If there's anything in me that wants to kill something, if there's anything in me that wants to kill a particular people group or wants to kill a particular thing, then probably I should do something useful with my life. God's not going to be calling on me in that area today. So maybe I should just go have a glass of wine or a sandwich, have a meal, do something useful, because God won't be calling on me to do anything tough today concerning judgment. But if I'm weeping and my heart is broken, God might call me to do some difficult things. But the motivator will be love. So let me open it up for some questions here. If you have any questions you want to ask, I will say last night, I tried to sum up for Bogovrod here. They haven't seen me in 2 years. So I said, well, okay, I'm going to sum up my last 2 years, and I'm going to tell you four keys to this present season. The first one is God resting in your life. Is God resting in your life? Because he's really satisfied. Do you know how satisfied he is and how he's resting in your life? And I said, that is my lesson for the last 2 years. And I have to say, it's grown and it's growing. And that God is not tired. He's not upset. He's resting in my life. And I'm learning to rest in him. And so it's from that place. And then second, God's unshakable. He's not shaking. And so am I becoming an unshakable person? And the only thing that is unshakable is a person who knows faith, hope, and love. And you know faith, hope, and love because you know God is great. That means you can be renewed in knowing that he's very courageous. He's very courageous. It's not about how courageous I am. It's about how courageous he is. How courageous. You're very courageous, God. I've got faith that everything's going to be all right. I don't need to shake because you're a very courageous God. You're great. And I don't have to shake because you're not shaking, because you are also holy. And I'm renewed in your holiness. You're a holy God. You're good. You're good, God. You're good. And so I don't need to shake. I got hope because God's good. I've got hope because he's holy. And I don't become holy so that I know him. I know him. That's what makes me holy. I don't see him without holiness. But coming to him is what allows me to become holy. So I see him. So I see him when I come to him. I don't see him when I get clean enough to come to him. And so he's really good. I don't need to shake. And I don't need to shake because he is love. And love will do whatever it takes. Love will do whatever it takes. And that's true because the sound of him is his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. So he's not shaking because the song of the Lord is God is great, God is good, and his mercy endures forever. That's the ambience of every room that he walks into. God is great, God is good, and his mercy endures forever. Faith, hope, love. I can be renewed in my the courage of the Lord. He's courageous. He's great. I can be renewed in my in holiness, his holiness, not my holiness, in his holiness. He's good. And I can be renewed in my faith in him. Not my faith, my faith in him. Because his mercy endures forever. And love wins. His mercy endures forever. Love wins. God gives children to young people. He gives children to people who don't know how to be parents. And there's no book. You can be encouraged by books. I've even written a book. Hopefully I'll publish it soon on parenting, which would also work with church leadership. It would work with helping people. But parents parent children because they figure it out. So that's what love does. That's what love does. And God is the greatest daddy because his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. That's what love does. So I said, time for God to rest in our lives, to be unshakable because you know he's unshakable. And then to become, to know your identity, your testimony, and your purpose. If the space between can change your true identity, your testimony, and your purpose, then you didn't know your identity, your testimony, and your purpose. I'm growing. I'm increasingly knowing my identity, testimony, and purpose, and I don't need to take from anybody for that. I find that in him. And no season stops me from being me. No season stops me from being me. No season stops you from being you. And then the final thing is seek first the kingdom. And where is that? It's inside of you. It's not a coming kingdom. It's a constant coming kingdom. And it's inside of you so that your kingdom becomes a kingdom of your Lord and Christ. So I think those four things pretty much sum up the present season. And I think they're good summaries also of what Jesus was talking about in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. So questions, comments?
I have a question, Ted.
Yes, go ahead, Bruce.
You were talking about Jesus focused on the ones that were given to him. That was his world. And in the process of doing that, he might come across other people where he would teach. Do you feel that's like a representation of the way our church should be? Like, you know, I have a world where we connect with certain people.
Yeah.
And I find more meaningful is to have those intimate relationships where I share. And I get so much more out of it than, say, in front of a crowd in a church, you know.
Yep.
Okay. So I'm just wondering, is that what church is really supposed to be like?
All right. So first of all, church is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And so you have different rooms of expression in that. we've traditionally created church where we've become dependent upon a one-room house and a one-day and a one-hour experience in a one day of the week. And that's not church. That's a very small, small piece of the church. It's very, very perverted to think that one man or one woman is the shepherd of a flock. It's very, very twisted and perverted to make one person responsible for all the things that go wrong in your life. So yes, Bruce, I think that our world, I'm all for every form, any form of coming together. I have no problem with congregation gatherings, but the days of congregation gathering alone is in the past, thank goodness, because it's never meant to be the way. But that means that as the cells of a church, we could even say as the cells of the church in the Kootenays, and you'd be brave enough to say it that way. The cells of the church in the Kootenays that gathers in various congregations, because the cells of my body also group in various groups in my body, they should live for connecting cells. And if they don't, if they go into any of those settings and they live for themselves, we call that cancer, and we're still fighting to discover a cure for that. Because it becomes cells that take from other cells and destroys the body. So my answer is yes, you should have you should have deeper connections with a few. Even in the 12 that Jesus was sent to, including the 11 that he was not to lose, there were different levels of relationship in that connection. And so there's different levels of relationship, and that's where life happens. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all got a revelation of this, and in our congregational groupings and in our city congregations, we got the revelation that eternal life is knowing the Father, eternal life is knowing the Son, and we're abiding in the Spirit, and we bring that to every area of our world, even when our world involves our immediate connections coming into a greater setting, a bigger setting. So that when we come into a bigger setting, we don't come in tiny groups that separate in the bigger setting, but we become groups that give life even in a greater way when we come together, because we're rejoicing to see there's more like us. And we give life to them in that setting. Just like I'm in Bulgaria, and I love the one-on-ones during the day. Church doesn't stop. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. But then when we come in the bigger setting, I find, wow, there's a whole bunch of us. And so we give life in a greater way. But I'm not here for the evening meetings. I don't even need any meetings to accomplish the purpose for which I came here. I didn't come here to do meetings. I came here to give life to my people. And my people have people. So, yeah. I agree with you, Bruce. Shouldn't it be more that way? But it isn't a matter of let's change the form. Don't attack the form, because you'll just create the same thing that's going on in that form in another form. There's been lots of anti-church books written. that hate the church in its form don't hate the form more than you love eternal life. And be eternal life in this. I'm all for it. Be big, but be small. Be small, but also be big. Be connected. Focus on what is your world. Don't pray for the world. Pray for your world. Pray for your world. Who's in your world? And you can even be in the same congregation. And if everybody in the same congregation has a different world in that congregation, doesn't the world of that congregation become a greater world? Wouldn't that be the case? And wouldn't it be with an attitude, not an attitude of I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Jesus. Not that Corinthian attitude. I'm talking about kingdom attitude, where there's not separations because who we're connected to, but who we're connected to makes us willingly connect to one another in a greater way. And not measuring each other by who we're connected to or what we're connected to, how we see the Father, but measuring one another by the fact that we do see the Father. We do see Jesus. We do have Holy Spirit. Right? In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, individually and corporately. So help us, Jesus. I think he is. I think he's wanting this to grab this more. Any other more questions?
I still have another question.
Yeah, go ahead.
I don't want to hog it, but I guess I am.
Yeah, go for it.
Well, earlier on I talked about that often we don't see religion on us because we have a certain lens that we see things, and it's hard to take the lens off sometimes. We don't know how to take the lens off. But I know you've made the comment that I thought I was out of religion years ago, but now I see things differently. So I'm just really wanting to know what, in your terms, is what it means to actually move out of religion, what religion is and what I'm moving in. That's a big question.
Yeah. I think religion is probably any time I exchange intimacy for method. Anytime I exchange intimacy with God for form, for method. In my wallet, I have some money. I'm in Europe, so I have some euros in my wallet right now. And I'm grateful that there was a source to give me euros. But I love the source more than I love the euros. I think religion is when we exchange the source for something that the source did or the source gave us. And I think that we can be religious about being not religious. We can hate. I've been there. I've been religious in my attempt to be not religious. And in my anti-denomination, I become a denomination. In my anti-religion, I become a religion. I become a method. I become a form. Anything, and I don't have a problem with religion as long as religion is willing to change. Good religion is to take care of widows, orphans, and don't be defiled by the world. That's good religion. But religion won't give you eternal life. Eternal life gives you good religion. I mean, James said good religion is to take care of widows, orphans, and don't act like the world. He's not saying it's got to fit. It's got to fit in the category. It's either a widow, an orphan, and don't be like the world. But if it falls in the category of a mentally ill person, see, that's not a widow or an orphan. He's not trying to say a method of it's only widows, orphans, and don't. He's saying good religion is to do good stuff. But good religion is the byproduct of eternal life. It's not eternal life. And when we make doing good stuff the point without being flexible in what good stuff we do or what good form we take, then we become religious and we kill one another with our good stuff form. We kill one another with our denomination. We kill one another with our euros, our dollars, our methods. So I think religion, I think religion is good as long as it's flexible. I would even say in the mountains, you know, the seven mountains, I believe that there are seven curses of futility in every mountain. In the seven mountains, I believe that often one of the mountains is labeled church, and then you have the mountain of family and the mountain of education and the mountain of government. You have these mountains. But I think the mountain that's labeled church, I don't think that's a church mountain. I think that's a religion mountain. And I think the church is in all the mountains. I think the church is the mountain that all the mountains are in. But I don't think you can go to the church. I think you are the church. And the church is in all the mountains. And so I surely wouldn't want to just go to the government mountain. I would want to have some form of religion mountain also, some form that expresses my relationship with God in a corporate way. So I'm not afraid of the social community religion mountain. Everybody's got one. Even people who don't know God have that mountain. I need that community social religious mountain. I need that. Good religion, do good things, but it's the fruit of. It's the fruit of church. It's not church. Ooh. Religion is the fruit of church. It's not church. Just like good government probably should be the fruit of church. Good family should be the fruit of church. Good media, good expression, good communication, good influence should be through the church. You know, we bought into this thing, separation church and state. Okay, I'm all for separation of religion and state, but I'm not for separation of. Well, I'm for separation of state and church, but I'm not for separation of church and state. But let's make sure that we don't make that religion and state. Let's make it church and state. You are the church. And you should be influencing your world. You should be changing your world by eternal life. You should be someone who knows the Father, knows Jesus the Son, and you're focusing on your world, and then in that you just might happen to be a government person or an educator or a whatever you are, whatever mountain you're in, and you're then bringing life into that. Anybody else? Or Bruce again? I don't care. Questions? Anybody? Okay, we got fewer blocks here tonight. We've lost the attrition rate went up on week 8, but I want you to know I did make it from Bulgaria. I made it. So, how about nobody's question? I will have it posted. It might take me a little longer to get this one up. So Marg, if you will do your version, put it in Dropbox. I'll do my version, but I have a very busy schedule the next week and a half, but I do have a couple of down days, and on those down days I've got a few blogs to write, and I'll get this up.
Yeah, no problem.
Okay. So anything? We're good?
I think so.
All right. Well, listen, you guys
and
have
a nice afternoon.
Thank you for getting up so early. And pouring in. Really appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you so much, Ted.
You're very welcome. Just so you know, you're going to go to sleep in a few hours. I'm actually going to go to sleep like right now. I'm going to go back and I'm going to catch a couple of hours before breakfast, before Zakuska. I'm going to go and catch a little bit of beauty sleep so I'm kind of semi-beautiful for breakfast. I've given you my morning run. I'm not going to run today. I'm going to get some sleep now because it's not the healthiest thing to do. So you are my morning run. There you go.
I really liked the idea of thinking about the world as a specific world to individuals.
Yes, it makes his yoke easy and his burden light.
Yeah,
to do that. And if we all bring life to our world, the whole world, put it in this, if we all bring life to our, even in a congregation, you bring life to those you connect to, and everybody brings life to who they connect to. And everybody has a mindset to be a life giver. And then keep an eye open for some that don't yet, and be life to them so that they too can catch that. But if everybody did that, my goodness, the whole world would be changed. If everybody had been doing that for 2,000 years, the whole world would be changed by now, wouldn't it?
One thing that just came to my mind right now was Bob Jones dying and going to heaven, and the Lord sent him back and told him he needed to learn to love.
Ah, yeah.
And then when he did die, he died on February 14th.
Awesome. Yes, that's great. That's God's gift to him. Wonderful. Very good. Yes. All right. Well, bless you guys. As they say in Bulgaria, obicham te nogu. I love you very much.
We love you. Thank you, Ted, for hosting the course and for the 8 weeks.
You're very welcome. You'll free to go back over the 8 weeks. They're posted on the site there for you. So,
yeah.
God bless.
Thank you.
See ya.
God bless. Yeah. Take care. Blessings to everybody. Thank you, you guys.